First Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of this chapter. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now Paul obviously wasn't writing that to a Pentecostal church, because Pentecostals don't murmur. Now all these things, my text this morning, verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The ends of the ages would be a more literal translation. Plural. Ends. Plural. Ages. Not talking about the world in the sense of terra firma, I believe, but it's talking about the end of the cycle of God's dealing with humankind, the end of the ends of the epochs have come. Now Paul is not alone in giving us this suggestion that we're living in the last days. 1 John chapter 2 verse 18 says, "Little children, it is the last hour." 1 Peter 4, 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand." And my text this morning says the ends of the ages, or the ends of the world, have come. As I prayerfully study these and other prophetic scriptures, in the light of current events, it seems to me that we can identify four major ends to our age. In the first place, it seems to me that we can see the moral end of the age. Previous wicked cultures have ended in moral disaster and in divine judgment. The expulsion from the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, God drove them out and put flaming cherubims there so they did not come back again and eat of the tree of life and be enlightened and live forever. The time of the flood, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, shows that by that flood, God's judgment brought a climactic end to an age. The time of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 through 8, man had become so wicked, he said, we're going to exalt ourselves to the heavens itself. We're going to move up where God is, or we're going to bring God down to us. And since that time, man kept on trying to do that, to make God in his own likeness. But what did God do? God brought judgment. He tore down their playhouse. And he confused their language so they could not get together again. He busted up their union. And scattered them across the face of the earth. The cup of God's wrath is full now, I think. And he is about to bring to a conclusion another epoch, another age. We read that the cup of God's wrath is full in Revelation 14 and 19, and also 16 and 19, and chapter 19, verse 15. I've got so many scripture references this morning, I'm trying to read them all. I just want you to hear that and know that there's documentation about behind what I'm trying to say to you today, or to myself and you this morning. So previous wicked cultures have ended in moral disaster and judgment of God. Contemporary cultures are grossly wicked and will also be judged by God. The cities of the world of our day are wicked. War and strife and racism and bigotry and alcoholism and drugs and crime and rape and prostitution and abortion and divorce and homosexuality and pornography and idolatry and humanism and atheism and infidelity and unbelief and schism, which includes social witchcraft and voodoo and occultism and psychic practice and New Age phenomena. Dr. Billy Graham said a great number of years ago that God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah and other generations if he does not judge the world soon. The cities of America are wicked. Now that's not a new revelation to you folks, is it? I've compared the cities of America with cities of many other nations, and I find our cities to be terribly wicked, especially in view of our godly beginning little over 200 years ago. It didn't take us very long to get this low as a nation. The use of tobacco, the use of drugs, the use of alcohol, gambling. U.S. is now reported to be the gamblingest nation on the earth. Add to that sexual promiscuity and perversion and their consequences. And all of that together. And we have the staggering cost of these sins and health care and crime prevention efforts and police work and the legal and judicial bail and the hell and the carnage and the suffering in the soul that they cause, and it's a terrific price to pay. And you and I, as God's people, are having to pay the price in our taxes for all those perversions. And it's all a blasphemy against the moral law of God, and it is an affront to divine love. Arnold Trombley, a great historian, wrote that 19 out of 22 civilizations crumbled into total collapse when they reached a state of moral degradation at which America now stands, and you wrote that years ago.
Yeah.
I believe that absolute moral collapse will sweep like a tidal wave over the world when the church, which is a restraining factor, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, is taken out of the way, that is rapture. When the church is gone, all hell will break loose. And I'm not cursing, I'm telling you as it is, as it will be. And so I say, it seems to me that we can see the moral end of the age. In the second place, it seems to me that we can see the civil end of the age. Man has tried everything to form a heaven on earth. He's tried it through his industrial abilities. He's tried it through technology to form heaven on earth. Victor Hugo, who lived from 1802 until 1885, wrote at the time of the French Revolution these words. He said, "In the 20th century, war will be dead." He missed that, didn't he? In the 20th century, we have had 207 major wars. 207, and they have taken 100 million lives in death, not counting those that were maimed or imprisoned. But Victor Hugo goes on to say the scaffold will be dead. That is, no more executions. No more criminals. Man will live. He will possess something higher than all of these. A great country, the whole earth, and the great hope, the whole heaven. End of quote. Well, he was a false prophet, wasn't he? You better stick to writing poetry or something else. In Man has also tried through politics an innumerable amount of governments and of including monarchies and dictatorships and democracies and leagues of nations, and they've all failed. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 9 and 10, we have what to me is a very clear prophecy of the utter failure, first of the League of Nations following World War I, and of the United Nations following World War II. But man's not finished yet with his effort of joining in fellow man. Next man will try one world government led by a superhuman being known variously as Antichrist, as the man of sin, as the lawless one, as the son of perdition. The stage is being set for a one world government led by the Antichrist in several ways. First, there is a universal economic war going on. Second, there are wars and rumors of wars. Third, there's a call for a one world government. This number one. In September of 1990 at the UN, called for the establishment of, quote, a new world order in place. And that's what we Pentecostals and other evangelicals who are tuned into prophecy in God's Word have called the Society of Antichrist, a new world order. Well, Brother Bruce put the quietus on that language pretty quick. He knew he'd gotten hold of a hot potato. I think his son's smart enough that he won't come up with any dumb statement like that. I hope he won't. I hope he'll stay smart till after the election's over. I didn't tell you who I was going to vote for and didn't even hint who you ought to vote for, right? Ask God about it. God's concerned about Texas and American politics. We'd better be concerned ourselves. All of us evangelicals, us radical rights, us hard-nosed conservatives, or whatever else some like to call us. So the stage is being set for one world government through the universal economic war, towards the end of the war, to call for one world government. And it is now feasible in every way. As an example, the possible role of the European Economic Community. I've been to Brussels a number of times, and I've seen the building, the large building that houses the European Economic Community. I've read their founding charter. They have a political motive in the founding of their charter to bring peace and prosperity. And Daniel prophesied long ago that the Antichrist would come in with peace peace and prosperity as the major point in his political agenda. The EEC has an administrative organization. They elected the Parliament of Europe in 1979, and they have possibly biblical president. In fact, the present membership equates closely with the ancient Roman Empire, spoken of in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. Also, those in the hands of those who advocate a one world government, the technical ability to bring it off. Powerful computers that are able to assign a number and manage the affairs of every citizen on the face of the earth many times over. In addition, there's now in the hands of our world satellite communication systems that can bring it all about. But I've got a word to say to all that have just been saying, and that is true peace and prosperity will not come to this world until the Prince of Peace comes. He comes in revelation and in conquest. I remember standing at that western wall in Jerusalem, watching those pious Jews go up there and write out their prayer requests and stick them in the cracks, the crevices of those massive stones. Their prayer requests were for the Messiah to come. I asked my God if I could go up there and pray, and he said, yes, it'll be okay. You can go. So I went up there and leaned my head against those massive stones as they were. But instead of writing out a prayer request for the Messiah to come the first time as they were, I prayed, even so, come, Lord Jesus, I want you to come. Yeah. Come in rapture. Come in revelation. Yeah. You've already come as Messiah. Well, I believe that the Antichrist is soon to be inaugurated and may even be alive today in our world. I'm convinced that Christ will rapture his church prior to the advent of Antichrist and prior to the initiation of that one world government. You see, we, as God's Bible-reading people, are looking for the Christ, not for the Antichrist. Right. It seems to me that we can see the civil end of the age. In the third place, it seems to me that we can see the ecclesiastical end of the age, the end of the church world, if you please. In the ecclesiastical realm, man has also tried, just as he has in government, in church world, he has tried an innumerable amount of doctrines and philosophies and styles of church government. But mankind's not finished with all that. Next he will try a one world church. Amen. Joined to the worldwide civil and economic system. According to Revelation chapter 17 and 18, in the reference to Babylon, the harlot woman, the woman dressed in scarlet. We should abstain from joining man's ecumenical efforts, which are moving swiftly to a conclusion in our day. We should abstain from joining man's church merging efforts, which are to be seen and read everywhere. We have a severe warning about that in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2 and 4. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of the fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I, verse 4, heard another voice in heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not a partaker of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues, for her sins are reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, having said all of that, about our unwillingness to join ecumenical efforts, I must hasten to add that we should identify with what the Holy Spirit himself is doing to bring true believers together in fellowship and evangelistic efforts. We Pentecostals ought to show far more affinity and interest in working together with other Pentecostals, whether their denominations are free. We're brothers, we're sisters. We can do that and still not be a part of the world's economic efforts, the world's, I should say, economic efforts. Evangelical Christians, both the believer and the birth experience, ought to join themselves together strongly in order to advance the cause of Jesus Christ around the world. Amen. It seems to me that we can see the ecclesiastical end of the age. It's all coming to a screeching halt. Finally, it seems to me that we can see the cataclysmic end of the age. I wish I could find a better word than that. That's an awful word, isn't it? Cataclysmic. I checked my dictionary and it says cataclysmic is a sudden and violent upheaval in the social, political, or physical realm, resulting in great change. So I said, that's the word. I can't find a better word than that. Sudden and violent upheaval in the social, political, and physical realm, resulting in great change. This cataclysm was prophesied by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the blood of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are you to be in all holy conversation, that is conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 6, we have an amazing prophecy that I discovered as a very young preacher. It speaks so pointedly to our day. Isaiah 51:6 says, lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. There's one verse of scripture fits into our theology at several points. First of all, I'm curious about it, saying, lift up your eyes to the heavens, look on from the earth beneath. If you're to take the goal, that would not have made sense. But the astronauts who've gone out there in space to walk on the moon, they can lift up their eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. Right. To look on the earth beneath, you have to be off the earth. Right. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. Sound like you're talking about an awful atomic conflagration, doesn't it? Oh, just a little bit, it'll be fire. God generated some other way. But an earth says that it's going to be burned. Again, I want you to notice a beautiful exception. Hallelujah. This is where we come in. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. You know what? I think they're talking about the rapture of the saints. They're going to be sitting up there with their feet hanging off over the edge of the moon. I'm not being serious about that, but they're going to be up in the heavens looking down upon what's happening in this horrible world, both from the judgment of man and the judgment of God. Man now has the power to destroy himself and the universe, if God will allow it. And I'm a Roto in the Western Science Proving Grounds toward the end of World War II, as scientists suspended a baby nuclear device on a 500-foot steel tower and blasted that thing off, and they came back and they could not find a single molecule of the 500 feet of steel that had stood there previously. elements melting with fervent heat. And that was child's play. Now it is measured not just in megaton capacity, but in gigaton capacity. Colonel McNair of our U.S. Air Force said just one of our communist ballistic missiles has more destructive power than all of the bombs dropped during World War II by both sides. Just one of our intercontinental ballistic missiles. One of our major bombers, like the B-52 that flew during the Cold War, scared the socks out of Russia. One of those B-52s carried 12 times more destructive power than all of the bombs dropped during World War II. And until recently, we had squadrons of those B-52s on alert, sitting on the end of the runway with the death knell of several designated cities in our world in the bomb bay of each bomb. And that's tiddlywinks compared to the fact that we're now told that there's a cobalt weapon that can orbit the globe and destroy everything on an exposed continent of the globe. The nuclear stockpile of our world is divided between us would produce the equivalent of 15 tons of dynamite for each person on Earth. I asked the person who didn't know about that, and he said 1 ounce. A 1 ounce stick of dynamite will give a bloody, horrible kill every time when detonated within 3 feet of a person's body. So you divide 3 ounces into 15 tons, and you find out how many times you personally can be blasted to kingdom come by the nuclear stockpile in our world. But I've got good news here, and that is God will not allow man to completely destroy himself. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13 and Isaiah chapter 51 verse 6, as I read earlier, indicate that. This time, I think, on God's great calendar for cataclysmic end of the age. But this great universal destruction will be only the entrance into a new heaven and a new earth, a new cosmos, a truly new order. In the meantime, men assisted by good and evil spirit beings go a long way toward destroying mankind and the universe. Now if you think all these illustrations that I've been giving of what is possible atomically these days in our world, let's just turn to the book for a moment and see what it has to say about this sort of thing. In Revelation chapter 8 verse 7 on through chapter 9 verse 18. At the sounding of the first six trumpets, one-third of all trees, grass, creatures in the sea, ships, rivers, and springs of water, and mankind are destroyed. One-third. By the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone that is generated. Revelation chapter 8, verse 12 says, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of all them were darkened and did not shine. And so we see that even before the final great cataclysm, the wrath of man and God reaches beyond the earth into the heavens themselves. So I think I'm on good grounds when I suggest that it seems that we can see the cataclysmic end of our age. But I've got a postscript to put on that, and that is, I don't plan to be around for the conflagration. I plan to be in heaven in celebration, not here for a conflagration. Don't you? There are many signs of the coming of the Antichrist and of the Great Tribulation. The revelation of Christ in the millennium. But there's no biblical sign given of the time of the rapture. It's going to be secretive. It's going to catch our world unawares. But we know, because of the close setting of the stage for these other end time events, that the rapture is pending. We're not looking for a sign. We're listening for a sound. The Lord himself who sent from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Men may doubt it, they may dispute it, they may despise it, they may murmur at it, they may mock it, they may hate it, they may try to theologize it away, and they may hide from it, but Jesus is coming. Amen. Like the game we used to play when we was kids, here I come, ready or not. The very last promise of Jesus in the Bible in Revelation 22 verse 20 says, I am he who testifies of these things, say and say, surely I come quickly, amen. And then John answers and answers for us, I think, even so, come, Lord Jesus. If I'm right about this, what should we do about it? If we can see the moral and the civil and the ecclesiastical and the cataclysmic end of the age, what should we do about it? Two things. Number one, we should be sure that we're personally ready for any eventuality. And number two, we should get everybody under our influence ready. We should intercede, and we should witness, and we should preach about end time events, because he is indeed coming soon. Would you stand, please, and would our musicians come back, and let's sing together that blessed song that we all love so much, he's coming soon. With joy, we'll welcome his returning. It may be morning, it may be night or noon. We know he's coming soon. Father, we bow our hearts in your presence. We We thank you for your word this morning and pray that your word may produce fruit in our lives. This is the holy end, Lord, that we have in mind, that you have in mind. Now bless your people as they draw near to you and praise you for the thought of that wonderful appearing of our Lord to take us away. And help those, Lord, in this audience today who maybe one time would be numbered among those that were anxious for the Lord to come, but they've drifted away over the years, and some hardship or some crisis in their life, they've responded to inappropriately, and now they don't call upon you and don't serve you as they one time did. They're not ready. There are some present here this morning, Lord, who have never, ever called upon you for your saving grace to be applied to their lives. I pray that this may be the time of their calling upon you. Let there not be a better time, Lord,